Good evening, everyone.
Well, let's see if we can finish up chapter 12. It's quite a long chapter, but I think we can move along and do that. Chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, they trampled one another, really, he began to say unto his disciples. See, he was talking to his disciples now. First of all, talking to his disciples, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, spiritual leavening. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. He's going to see and hear all of it, and it's all going to be brought out and dealt with if it has to be in the second resurrection. Nobody's going to get away with anything. Of course, repentance and forgiveness can blot all that out, but where that's not there, everything's going to have to be answered for. Verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, still speaking to his disciples, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. By now he might be speaking to others as well, but primarily he said, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, so he's primarily talking to them. Others might have heard from a distance or might have listened in, but basically this was directed to his disciples. I say unto you, my friends, not the general crowd, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell or Gehenna fire. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You don't have to fear men. They can't cost you your salvation. They can cost you your physical life, but they can't cost you your spiritual, eternal life. So, fear God. Yeah, be aware of people and fear crazy men enough to stay away from them. But don't fear people so that you will disobey God to keep them happy. Stand in awe of God, not people. Because not only can he take your physical life, he can wipe out your spiritual life or your chance for eternal life. So only stand in awe of God. Don't stand in awe of people. That's what he's saying here. Yet so many people just stand in awe of some sports hero or some other human being. So keep that in mind as we read this. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear, whom you shall stand in awe of. Stand in awe of him which after he has killed has power to cast into Gehenna fire. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. God has to come first is the message here. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. That's how great God is. For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. See, I believe what the Bible says. And I believe that God knows how many birds have fallen to the earth today. I also believe he knows how many hairs you have on your head. Now, why do I believe that? Because it says it right here. And some might say, well, how could he do it? And the answer is because he's God. He's unlimited. And that's what it says here. That's how great he is. So if he cares that much about birds, think about how much more he cares about you, his people, like parents care for their children, even more. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. In other words, don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of his truth. Don't be ashamed of his way. We don't proselyte and we don't push ourselves on people, but we're not afraid to talk about God and Jesus Christ and the Bible and the truth if people want to. And when we do that in the right way, well, God notices and it's discussed in heaven before God and the angels. But if we cower and we kind of slink back and, oh, we don't want to be known as a Christian, we don't want to be known as somebody who tries to do the right thing, well, that's also going to be noted in heaven before the angels. I hope that none of us are ashamed of knowing the truth, and none of us are ashamed of being in the church, and none of us are ashamed of being Christians, and none of us are ashamed of wanting to live clean, good lives. And I don't think we are. I don't think we are. But I've seen some people who want to live clean lives, but they don't want it to be known because they'll be made fun of. Well, if I get made fun of for living a clean life and doing the right thing, I don't care. Not one bit. I don't think you do either. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, of course, if he repents. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. I've explained this. This is the unpardonable sin. And there's no such thing as an unpardonable sin that you repent of. What makes the unpardonable sin unpardonable is that you won't repent. The person won't repent, therefore they won't be forgiven. And this is talking about an individual that talks against God's truth, against God's calling, against receiving God's Spirit. And they turn their back on it, and they become hardened, and they become incorrigible. And they know better, but they don't want to do anything about it. And so therefore then they become in an unpardonable sin state because they won't change. That's what he's talking about. Verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You don't need to worry about it. If you're put in a situation where you're going to have to represent God, His church, His truth, His way, He will help you say exactly what you need to say. He's done it in the past. He'll do it in the future. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Imagine. Here he's wanting Jesus Christ to take time out of his busy day to settle an argument with his brother. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? I'm not here to settle arguments. I'm here to carry out my commission with the Father. But he discerned immediately what this man's attitude was. Look what he said in verse 15. He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, he didn't say that you can't have things. He didn't say that you can't be really, really wealthy or be blessed. He's saying, don't be covetous of those things. Don't love those things and get wrapped up in them and make it your life, which so many people do when they are caught up in possessions. Just keep them in their proper place and put me and my way and my word first. That's the message. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possessed. He goes on to explain, and it's wonderful how he explains things. Notice here in verse 16, And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'm so wealthy. I'm so rich. I'm doing so good. I'm doing so great. I'll just build bigger and bigger storage places and get more and more wealthy. And then what will I do? Serve God and serve Him and His people and put Him first? No. Look what it says here. And bestow all my fruits and my goods. Verse 18. Now notice verse 19. And I will say to my soul, Soul? Talking to himself. Oh, I just love me. Me, myself, and I love me. I wrap my arms around me and give myself a big hug. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And party, party, party. Verse 20. But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So this ties right in with a verse back up here where it says, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he proceeds to explain why. Because you can die overnight, and then who's going to have all these things you thought were so great and were going to be there for years and years and years, and you just eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of your life? Doesn't work out that way sometimes. Now, the key verse, verse 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And how do we be rich? How can we be rich toward God? Well, by building character, by serving him, by being living sacrifices, by keeping his commandments, by loving him and loving neighbor. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, no anxious thought, don't worry for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. It's something to be concerned about, but don't just fret and stew about it all the time. That's not the most important thing. The life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. There's more to it than that. Consider the ravens, the birds, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? You get all worried about stuff you can't do anything about, instead of being concerned about what you can do something about, and that is your relationship with me, and I'll take care of that other. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the things that are really important and focus on that. Leave the rest to me and depend on me to help you do what you can do. Consider the lilies, how they grow. You ever take time to consider creation? Consider the lilies, consider the trees, the birds. Learn from them. I hope we do, brethren. We can learn a lot from God's creation. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And they are beautiful, flowers, trees, creation that God made. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's telling us how much he loves us. And seek not you what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. Boy, people get all worried about that, but they don't get worried about their relationship with God. That's where real security comes from. We have to be responsible about our needs, but most important, we have to be concerned about our relationship with God, and he'll take care of our needs. Don't live life with a doubtful mind. As Mr. Armstrong said, live life based on relaxed faith. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That's what everybody's all wrapped up in. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But here's what we need to be wrapped up in. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And of course it says in Matthew 6:33, it spells this out a little bit more. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put that first. And you'll find that God provides for you, takes care of you, looks after you with all these other things that everybody else is all wrapped up in. Now, this could be anything. Grades at school, safety at night, healing, a car, clothes, whatever. The thing to do is take care of your relationship with God and seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And then you'll find that when you try to take care of the other things, it'll go a lot better. First things first, in other words. We'll stop here. Verse 32, a tremendous verse. Let's read this often, brethren, and be encouraged by it, be inspired by it, be uplifted by it. Look at it, verse 32 of Luke 12. Fear not, little flock. That's us. That's his church. That's his people. Here's what he thinks of us. Didn't say, fear not, big flock. Fear not, massive megachurch. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're going to have the kingdom. The Father's going to give it to you, and he's going to love giving it to you. So don't be fearful. Don't live with a doubtful mind. Live boldly, live happily, live with relaxed faith, clothe in humility, and go forward and let your light shine so that others can see that and be helped by it as well. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, very encouraging verse, which we should read quite often. Think about it. He says here, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And nothing can stop that except if we turn away from his truth. We stay faithful to his truth. We're going to be given the kingdom because it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to us. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. His instructions to his disciples in terms of the journey ahead as a Christian. Not only was he instructing them at that time, but in principle, us in this time. And he says, sell that you have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. He's just saying here that put spiritual things first. Obviously, he doesn't mean we just sell everything and we have nothing left. But he's saying, sacrifice, put God first over everything, and he'll provide our needs as we draw close to him and do our part. He's telling them to redirect their lives and no longer be caught up in amassing treasures on this earth and just living this life and that's it. But he's telling them it's about the kingdom now. And so you want to start focusing on that and putting that above physical things. You have to provide physical things, but the kingdom comes first. And as you do that, you're going to be building treasure in heaven, not on this earth, that will not wax old, that will not grow old and be destroyed, that nobody can steal from you, and that no moth can destroy, because it's character. That's what he's talking about. Character in heaven stored up for when you will be resurrected and be born again into the family of God. That's the parable. That's the instruction he's giving them then and us now. Putting first things first, which is the kingdom of God and his righteousness and our relationship with him. And the physical things will follow. Of course, we have to be responsible, but it's a matter of order of importance. It's a matter of priority. And the spiritual things are always top of the list and priority. And this is talking about the kingdom and the character we build, which is treasure that will help us be born into the kingdom. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Just telling us, be ready for action. You know, no matter what happens, always be on our toes spiritually. And the time is coming when we are literally going to have to flee. They would have a tunic, and when they'd be working for freedom of movement at work or moving around, they'd take that long tunic and pull it up and draw it through a belt, and then they could move a lot easier and a lot faster. And when he talks about let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, it's a spiritual point demonstrated by a physical description. In other words, be watching, be ready, be alert, be close to God. Don't get caught off your guard. That's using physical descriptions about having to move out when you need to and keep your lights burning so that you don't get caught in darkness, and applying it to spiritual admonition of be close to God, be ready, be on your toes spiritually, be moving toward the kingdom. Verse 36, and you yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. He won't have to wait. He won't have to wonder, because you're watching, you're waiting, you're listening for him, you're prepared for him. And he's telling us to do that as far as Jesus Christ. Every day, be walking with him and waiting on him and looking to him. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And that's the way it is physically in a situation like this, where there's a man who has employees in a farm or a company, and he comes and they're waiting for him, and they open to him immediately, and they're attentive to him, and he sits down, they'll have a meal, and he'll wait on them. Well, spiritually, it applies as far as the church in tune with Jesus Christ, following where he leads, paying attention to what he says, and being ready for whatever he wants us to do and prepared for when he comes. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. They didn't go to sleep. They didn't get distracted. They didn't drift away. They were watching. Within whatever watch he came, they were prepared for him. Well, that's what we have to do as far as God is concerned. We don't let up as far as Christ coming. We don't let up. We don't drift away. We don't get distracted. And then he comes and we've drifted off track. But rather daily, we're right in tune, focused on the spiritual things, and preparing at all times for his coming and for the kingdom, so that then we don't get caught off guard, pulled off track, and lose our contact and our focal point of the kingdom and of the king. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through, because he was prepared, he was ready, he was watching. And that's what we have to do spiritually. We don't ever take a vacation spiritually. We don't ever take a break spiritually. We don't ever say, well, I think I'll just let up on my prayer and Bible study for a week or two and then get back at it. Or I'll be a weekend Christian and do it on the weekend. No, it's a walk with God every day, so that we're prepared at all times and never caught off guard. That's what he's saying here. Verse 40, be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. If you're not careful, he's going to come and you won't be prepared. So be prepared, and when he does come, you're ready. And that's speaking of living our lives in a fresh, dynamic way. If we are alive when he comes, we're ready. If we die before he comes, we're ready. We're just not becoming lackadaisical, lukewarm, laid back, disconnected, and kind of drifting along, and then get caught off guard by some trial, some test, or even as time goes along, just drift away and lose contact and lose interest. We can't allow that to happen. And the way to keep that from ever happening is to be daily, at all times, walking with God, following Christ, spiritually minded, and as we go through our day, fulfilling our responsibilities and all the things we have to do, the most important thing, the overriding most important thing, is staying in touch with him and putting him first and growing spiritually and being ready spiritually for whatever the future holds. That's what he's saying here. Verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Is this just for us? Is this for everybody? Who is this for? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. He's busy. So anybody and everybody, I'm talking about anybody that will read this and heed it. In other words, we don't say, well, we thought Christ was going to come in 1972 and he didn't, so we'll just let up. Then we thought 1980 or 2005 or whatever, people set dates. That's not what he says we should do. And we don't just drift along, putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, and I'll get with it and I'll bear down and I'll begin to really get close to God at another time, but I've got other things I need to do. No, the servant of God that's going to be blessed all along the way and then be protected and then be in his kingdom is the servant that on a daily basis, no matter what the situation is, he's doing God's will. And when Jesus Christ comes again, he finds his people doing his will. They're not sitting there with their face in their hands waiting for him to come. I don't need to keep on bearing down, overcoming, pressing forward, because he's going to come pretty quick. So I'm just going to sit here and wait for him to come. I'm just going to just wait. No, we don't do that. What we do is we keep on pressing forward and doing whatever we can in his work, doing whatever we can in overcoming and growing, doing whatever we can in fulfilling his will. And he interrupts that then by his coming. See, it says here, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so waiting, so laid back, so napping. No, so doing, busy, active, carrying on, always carrying on for as long as he possibly can, doing whatever he can. And then Christ comes, and that's what he'll find his servants doing. Verse 44, of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, he's not alert, he's not watching, he's not prepared, he's not tuned in, and will cut him in sunder, and will point him his portion with the unbelievers. And then there's going to be big problems. And there's people who have lapsed into that attitude. Oh, well, we didn't flee in 72 and Christ didn't come in 75. So what's the problem? We don't need to be so concerned. And who knows when he's going to come? It could be 200 years from now. Why hasn't he come yet? And so they began to lose interest. They began to slow down spiritually. And then first thing you know, began to drift, and then they're gone. Because they tied all their interest into the place of safety or something like that, or a date. But when our interest is tied into obeying God at all times and overcoming and growing and doing what we can in the work of God and leaving the dates in God's hands and building character and developing an attitude of serving him with not my will but your will be done, that's what God is going to bless. And that is the individual who will be happy and looked after and one day be in the kingdom. But my Lord delays his coming is the individual who didn't have the right attitude and who was not really in it for the right reason. And I think a lot of people that I know over many, many years actually have either had that attitude all along or allowed that attitude to develop. At Ambassador College, a lot of people I knew at Ambassador College, and then later on in the Worldwide Church of God and so on. And I loved Ambassador College, and I loved the Worldwide Church of God and Mr. Armstrong. But once Mr. Armstrong died, and people had their minds set on a date, and it came and went, they didn't bear down and keep on moving forward. They began to drift, and they began to lose interest, and they began to look other places. And, well, he hadn't come yet, so who knows when he's going to come. Well, I got to do what I'm going to do while I can. I thought we're going to go to the place of safety, and that'd take care of everything. Now we're not going to the place of safety. Who knows when it'll happen, so I got to do other things. I've got to get my teeth filled and my bills paid and all that stuff, and then get caught up in physical things. So we must never allow that attitude to set in that, well, my Lord delays his coming. I'm going to go do what I'm going to do while I can. We need to make sure that our attitude is such that we want to stay close to God, follow Jesus Christ, and on a daily basis, carry out our responsibilities, actively doing what God has called us to do, and overcoming and moving forward toward the kingdom, toward our yielding to the will of God, and we'll be fine. But we do have to examine ourselves and make sure that we keep that attitude burning and growing in our minds. So that we are aware. It says at an hour when he is not aware, but we can be aware and ready so that we might not know exactly when he's coming, but we know that we're ready whenever he comes because we know we're living in the end time. And we know that no matter when he comes, we have to overcome and grow and walk with him and obey him and just let the dates be taken care of by Almighty God. That's what all the apostles had to do. That's what the New Testament church had to do. And even though we're living in the end time, that's the attitude we have to have. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him they will ask the more. God judges us by what we do with what we have. Whether you're talking about talent or knowledge or length of time in knowing the truth, it's what we do with what we have. If we're doing everything we do with all of our might, as best we know how to do it, and as best we understand it, and our attitude is teachable and right and wanting to do God's will, then we're clear with God and he'll bless us. and he'll reward us according to that. But if we know a lot and we have a lot to offer, a lot of talent and a lot of knowledge, a lot of experience, but we're just lollygagging along and settling for less, and we're kind of weary and we're not zealous, we're drifting, God's going to hold us responsible for not doing what we know we should do and for not doing what we can do. And that's going to be something that he will punish us, and the penalties will be very severe. Because to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. He expects us to do what we can do and follow what we know fully, with all our might, totally. Not halfway, but wholehearted. Verse 49, I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? He didn't come to this earth to bring peace. That's going to come when he comes the next time as a conquering King of kings and Lord of lords to put down all war and institute peace, because he is the King of peace. But when he came this time, he came teaching the truth. He came contradicting the error and the deception that was going on and is today. And he knew, and he told them that this is going to create a firestorm. This is going to create tremendous problems. This is going to create lots of trials by fire. And that's the way it's going to work out. And that's the way it does work out. And I'm here, and it's already underway. Verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, I have a responsibility, and that is to come here to be the Savior of mankind, and then to go through all the ordeal of the crucifixion and be put in the grave. You know, when we are baptized, it's like being buried in a grave, picturing Jesus Christ being buried in a grave, and then he rose and became the future King of kings and Lord of lords. We rise and we walk in newness of life. So the analogy is there. But of course, he rose and became a spirit being. We rise and become a new creature, overcoming, so we can one day be a spirit being. But when he talked about how I have a baptism, I have an assignment, I'm going to be submerged in a really tough time and then buried for 3 days and three nights and then rise, all of that so that man can have his sins blotted out and then I can live my life in him and he can be saved by my life. And saved by the resurrection to eternal life, because I've blazed the trail and become the firstborn among many brethren. When you consider all we've gone through, he begins to summarize it right here in verse 51 of Luke 12. Suppose you that I have come to give peace on earth, and so many people think that's what he came for. And so many churches teach that's what he came for. And around Christmas time, that's the message. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Here's the Prince of Peace here, and he's bringing peace to the earth. Well, look what he says. Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Now, people read that and they think, well, I don't understand that. Well, it's simply this. When he came to this earth, teaching what he taught, he knew it would create division on this earth, because this earth is Satan's world. And its philosophy and way of doing things is Satan's philosophy and way of doing things. And it's in direct opposition to Jesus Christ and his teachings and the way of doing things. And so he knew there would be a clash between those that wanted to obey him and that he called and those who were caught up in Satan's way. And it would run right through all aspects of society, this division. And he goes on to explain that. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, it doesn't happen everywhere, and it doesn't happen in every house, but as a trend, God's truth can be a very divisive thing. It can be a very painful thing. It can be a very tough thing. It says it's through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. So when God calls us and he opens our mind and we yield to him and we obey him fully, it can create enemies and it can create persecution and it can create disagreement among husbands and wives, disagreement among family members, disagreement among neighbors, disagreement among people on the job, etc., etc. And of course, we have to obey God and set the example, and that'll help things kind of calm down and settle down. And finally, usually, it'll work itself out, even though there might be some feelings there, and even though there are still divisions there, there doesn't have to be warfare. But in some cases, there's even tension and upset and turmoil, because when you obey God, you go against carnality. When you obey God, you go against human nature. And you can create opposition as a result of that. You know, it says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But the spiritual mind is. So there you have two polar opposites. And that's what he's talking about. He said, I'm just warning you now, it's not going to be a smooth ride. If you want to follow me and you want to obey me, it's not going to be a smooth ride, but the end results will be wonderful and you'll be blessed along the way. And then eventually everybody's going to follow this way, but right now they're not, so you're going to have some tough times. So when it happens, don't think it's strange. And he said also to the people, not just to his disciples, but to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. Just general kind of principles of meteorology. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Can't you see what's going on around you, and can't you begin to understand the signs of the times? And that especially applies to us today. What he's saying here especially applies to us today. I mean, look at what's happening on the world scene in terms of wars and rumors of wars and upheaval and violence and crime and division in governments and nuclear arsenals that are now going to be developed, especially in the Middle East, and economic competition. It just goes on and on and on. And all of that, Christ said, would be happening as we near the end. And he said, that's only the beginning of sorrows, and then here's what happens after that. So we're supposed to be able to be alert and understand the prophecies and discern the times in which we're living in, namely the end time. But those who are not alert, those who are not tuned in, those who are not obeying him, they're all involved in other things, and they don't bother to pay attention to the times in which they're living. And that's what he's saying here. How is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? You don't even take time to judge what I'm doing and what I'm teaching and what that means for this time. But it's also dual in meaning, in that in the end time, we are able to know we're living in the end time and to know what these things mean. But some don't bother. Some don't care. Some lose interest, and some get caught, and they're going to be in trouble. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? This matter of what's right and wrong just doesn't seem that important for many, many people today. We should have a clear line between right and wrong, and we don't cross that line. It's not based on expediency. It's not based on popularity. It's not based on pleasure. It's based on what God says. This is right, always do that. This is wrong, don't do that. And don't cross that line. And God will be with you, and he'll bless you, and you'll be laying up treasure in heaven. Verse 58, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you are in the way, give diligence that you may be delivered from him, lest he hail you to the judge, drag you before the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart thence till you have paid the very last mite. In other words, don't get involved in the court system and in the quote-unquote justice system of this world. If there's a matter that needs to be sorted out, that can be done through God's government. Now, there are some cases where the only way is to get it settled in a judicial decision in a court. But that's only rare, and that's only as a last resort. Some people, they just run to the judge and run to the court and run to the lawyer and launch a lawsuit and do all that just constantly. And they end up in big trouble quite often. And it doesn't go their way. And they lose money. And other things come out, and then they're in trouble. So he's just saying, try to get it settled without going that way. And if it can be, that's good. But there are some things that have to be settled in front of the magistrate. And in that case, be careful and ask for his protection and get your facts and do it for the right reason. Okay, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.